It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 14. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that had accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occur as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Well, if you read your notice sheet, thinking of last week's notice sheet, you might have gathered that there was a preacher's workshop on Tuesday, and that's where Nigel was giving the rest of us some advice about developing our preaching. So my favourite was, always preach with a full bladder. You won't go on for too long, and even if the congregation falls asleep, you won't. Let's pray now as we think about those warnings. Lord, we think now of those warnings your word has for us, the experiences of your people Israel. Help us to grasp the seriousness and danger of us testing you. We ask as we look at your word now, equip us and inspire us instead to test ourselves, that we can continue to run the race in obedience to you. Amen. I wonder if you've noticed that each time a piece of new technology is introduced to our lives, there are certain new temptations spring up with the technology, and so we have to learn how to manage it a bit better than we did initially. So for the first people who had mobile phones, the temptation perhaps was to say very loudly on the train to the person on the other end that they were on a train, and then say they were going in a tunnel and abandon the call. Well, something similar has happened in our household. Two of the kids now have these things, which are called, that's called a huddle specifically. Generic, not a palm top, what is it? It's a tablet, small tablet. Anyway, so in our house, we are managing the new technology. So initially, I'll be rhetorical dad. So I'll say to the kids, fit, young, and healthy as you are, can you tell me in all honesty, when you wake up in the morning, do you imagine that God made you that way so you can switch on your huddle and play some games? And rhetorical dad works for a bit. I could momentarily get them to see that it's not the best idea, but it doesn't work, and very soon I become dad with rules. Right, we say after Christmas, the holidays are over, and that's it. No more using the tablets during the week. But dad, what about research for homework that we can do in it? Do you want us to use your computer instead? Right. No use of the tablets for games during the week. Then I'll spot someone watching YouTube. Right, YouTube is banned as well. But Dad, my homework is to listen to this tune. It's for a project. We're doing it at school. Right, no use of the tablet during the week for games or YouTube unless it's homework. In the end, even I can't even remember all the rules I've set. And they are no nearer obeying them. Part of the problem is the more rules I come up with, the more they want to explore the boundaries and look at the caveats and get round what's been said. I wonder if as your new year began, you set yourself some guidelines, some rules for the coming months, ways we want things to be different in 2014 than they were in 2013. By now, though, perhaps only 12 days in, we're chipping away at the edge of some of those things we wanted to be different. So in the quiet of the holidays, you might have said to yourself, I'm going to be serious about following Jesus this year. But before long, we face temptation and like to give up on some of the commitments we might have put in place. And our lives are going to throw up bigger challenges, I should think, this year than we've met already. So in the end, we might feel like throwing in the towel altogether. For sure, we're going to come across a lot of tempting alternatives this year so that we might feel like we want to give up. Well, in December of last year, which seems like a long time ago now, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you might see how seriously Paul took the idea that he might lose his way as a follower of Jesus. He said in chapter 9, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And you might remember then I said that occasionally we'll have a spring clean at church, and as we do that, as someone works through their office, be it Chris or Helen, some photos emerge from the past. And we see pictures of people from St. John's 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And I said then how exciting it is. We see people who, all those years ago, looking very different, and we know that they are with us today, firmly committed as followers of Jesus. We also said that some folk have moved away, and sometimes we're in touch with them. And it's equally exciting to know they're perhaps moved with a job, and they are committed followers of Jesus where they are today, having moved away from the area. I also said how sad it is to see the faces of people who, as far as we know, people who back then were in the centre of things, people who back then were making all the right noises, today are nowhere. They no longer call on the name of Jesus. So with Paul, we'll take seriously that this year we need God's help to resist being tempted away from this Christian walk. And this passage is going to help us in three ways. One, we're going to have a warning that says just because we can see the blessing of God in our lives, it doesn't mean necessarily that we have God's approval for the way that we are living. Number two, we're going to receive an instruction. Do not follow the desires of your own hearts like Israel did. Number three, we're going to be encouraged that we will not be tested too much and that God will make a way for the faithful. Now, they won't all be in that order because Paul skips around a little bit, so hold tight and stick with me. A warning, an instruction, don't be like the Israelites, and an encouragement, God will make a way for the faithful out of temptation. So let's remember the sweep of the letter, that this whole letter, we've got people, I think one of the main issues perhaps cropping up is the superiority in the minds of Corinthian Christians, how they fancy themselves too much. So early on in the letter, it was about which group each person belonged to. I follow this speaker, I follow that teacher, and by association, what a great fella I am, because I'm with them. Then there was the idea that some Christians really thought they had arrived as Christians. They felt more spiritual than the other people around them. And so Paul's battled away with those things early in the letter, and I think he's reacting to things he's heard about them, and then he starts answering some questions that they have for him. Paul, can we eat meat if it's been offered to idols? It won't hurt you, Paul says. After all, those idols mean nothing to us. They carry no power. Instead, though, worry more about getting too big for your boots in the freedom you have to eat that meat. The knowledge you have that it's okay to eat that food could be harmful if it puffs you up. If you get too big for your boots How about instead show some love, think about those who you might be scandalizing by eating the meat? Well, a similar problem here in chapters 8 to 10 about folks getting puffed up, imagining they are something special. I think the Christians in Corinth have a certain line of logic, and the logic is this. We've received a lot, so we must be special. The logic goes, we know a lot, and so because we know a lot and we can press on this Christian walk, we know we've got it all worked out, I think pretty much whatever we do must be about right by God, because why else would he be blessing us so much? Our first point then, Paul has a warning for them in chapter 10. Do not put God to the test like the Israelites did. Our spiritual forefathers, Israel, were also blessed, says Paul. They had plenty of material blessings. And those people were blessed in spiritual and sacramental ways. However, God was not pleased with them. God therefore overthrew them there in the wilderness. So Paul's point is that, like the Corinthian church, the people of Moses' day enjoyed great spiritual blessings. Remember how God saw those people through, how he liberated them. So at God's hand, they passed out of Egypt, through the Red Sea. They were people who drank water from the rock. They ate manna from heaven. Well, we, like the Corinthian church, have baptisms, don't we? We have some confirmations coming up in March. I don't know if there are baptisms among them, but we have those kind of sacramental blessings, those things we hold as dear. They're precious. They're privileges to us. We have communion services. Like the Corinthians had a Lord's Supper. All things we refer to as sacramental. Well, I think Paul is showing us that there are those before who've experienced those blessings, and they need to be careful about what those blessings represent to them. So he's talking about people before, when he's looking back at Israel, these are people before Jesus on earth, but he's using language which we understand as New Testament Christians. Moses' people were baptized into Moses. They ate spiritual food. They drank spiritual drink. So all the time making a connection between what's gone before and us today. And his point is, being able to experience these spiritual privileges, these blessings, does not mean that necessarily we are living in God's will. The Israelites were given all that. But nevertheless, he says, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Corinthians, therefore, St. John's, therefore, you are part of the same story as that lot, even though they were in the Old Testament era. Now, we'd want to point out, wouldn't we? Well, we live under a new covenant after Jesus, and it's a better covenant. But Paul would tell us, I think, be warned nonetheless. Moses' people saw the blessing of God's intervention in their lives to save them from slavery under Pharaoh. But the same people perished in disobedience. God kept his promise to deliver that people, but only after 40 years of wandering. And only those under 20 years old made it to the promised land. And these things, says Paul, are there, our second point, to instruct us. Do not set your heart on evil things like they did. So, we get in Exodus, we get in Leviticus, and we read in Numbers, all that written down so that the Corinthians, so that St. John's, on the 12th of January this year, can benefit from that instruction. We now have the ultimate blessing, the total blessing that is knowing Jesus. But we need to think about those before us who are also blessed, so that we don't get mixed up about what that blessing represents. Be warned, our being blessed by God does not mean that just about whatever we do is fine with him. I'd say this is a message for St. John's in a day-to-day, like in a time of stability when everything seems to be running smoothly. Perhaps then would be perhaps at risk of getting complacent, and I'd say it's a message for us then. But I'd say it's certainly a time of uncertainty, as we are now out of our building. It is a message for us. As we wonder about resources to complete the building work, perhaps uncertain in our decision-making, perhaps feeling at times insecure. We share, like the Corinthians, like Israel, many blessings at St. John's. For one, we're under a ministry which takes the word of God very seriously. What a blessing. Collectively, we have the kind of monetary income that means we can dream of a project like the reordering. And then we can go ahead with it. What a blessing. As things stand, we live in a country where we can speak out what we believe. We can tell a local authority in our country, this is what we want to do with our building. And we don't have to fear that someone will try and shut us down altogether. But let's not confuse those blessings and those privileges with the idea that we ourselves are something special. We have not attained something. In particular, reference to this passage, let's not deceive ourselves that we are less dependent on God day by day for our Christian walk. Any less dependent on God to stay the full course, the race that Paul was talking about in chapter 9. Be warned, says Paul, you are blessed, but not necessarily spiritually thriving. So the instruction that Paul has for the Corinthians comes out especially in verses 7 to 10. Idolatry, verse 7. Where the Old Testament people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. And then 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes, says Paul. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. We are as liable to those temptations as they were. Putting other things first in our lives above Jesus, idolatry is alive and well in 2014. We made the point again and again. Sexual temptation is alive and well in 2014. What about grumbling and mumbling like Israelites? Have you noticed the potential for grumbling that we are offered by our building project? Now, I have to say, yesterday was such a healthy thing. What a fantastic meeting to be praying together about the reordering. It really was a blessing, and thank you to everybody involved. But if you're like me, can you still sometimes get carried away by your grumbling? There are so many new things about to happen. New look services. There are going to be new people who want to use the building when it looks new and it's so versatile. Are we going to grumble about those people? There'll be new lighting, new sound system, new interior, new bookshop, new cafe. And every one of those areas will have someone attempting to lead on it. But what we know about new things is that you have to start somewhere, and we will make mistakes as we find our feet. Yes, we'll be waiting on God, but things won't be perfect first time around. So here are our options. A, we could, like never before, be praying for those who are involved and offering our service in making those things happen. Or B, we could have a good old grumble. These are dangers to us, Paul would say. They represent a lack of trust in God. They show that we rely on our wills, our imaginations, our desires, and our own gratification. Paul's point, verses 7 to 10, is clear. Do not follow the desires of your own heart. Because some people who went before us did just that, and what followed is written down for us blow by blow in the Old Testament. So as we test ourselves, as we assess our own lives, we don't have anywhere to hide, do we? It's no use looking to the Old Testament and saying, well, that primitive lot, of course they fell. But we are those blessed by Jesus in a new covenant. If we are so blessed, well, it must be because we're getting something right. Well, don't bank on it, Paul would say. None of us is invulnerable to temptation. Verse 12, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 2014 holds every opportunity for you and me to go the same way as the Israelites. Our enemy, the devil, has not had to come up with some new things to mess up our walk with Jesus and to compromise us. All the same stuff from the old era is alive and well today. The old chestnuts, idolatry, ingratitude and immorality can grab us as they always did. Now, that is all a bit stark, and if it frightens you as you think about the year ahead, if lust or anger or gossip or being unhappy and ungrateful with your lot took up a lot of your 2013 and you are fearful it will be the same in 2014, can I suggest that you stay accountable to somebody on that? So that means practically approaching another Christian person and saying, will you pray with me about this weakness in my life? And will you ask me how it's going? What an embarrassing idea, eh? Well, I'd suggest that from what Paul says, the consequences of holding on to our sin is a lot worse than the embarrassment of walking in the light with our Christian brothers and sisters. Let's get real. Do you think any one of us doesn't wrestle with some area of weakness in our Christian lives? Let's get real. Let's take sin seriously. Let's take God seriously. Now, God knows we are sinners. God acted to save us because we are sinners. So it's not that we're trying to save ourselves all over again. But our rebellion against God can really mess up our walk this year if we don't take these warnings seriously. It really can frustrate what God might otherwise do through us. So perhaps God will use you and me. I sincerely hope he will use us in reaching others with the gospel, the message about Jesus this year. But how is that going to go if we are debilitated by guilt over pornography in our lives? How is that going to go? Is it going to go well, God working through us, if we have elevated our heart's desires, perhaps otherwise good blessings, if we elevate houses or kitchens or cars or even great things like our family, if they take on idolatrous proportions for us, how is that going to go, God working through us this year? Don't live with that guilt. Don't live with that unfulfillment. It can happen to any of us, says Paul. Listen up so you don't go the same way as some of those who've gone before us. Every one of us is vulnerable to temptation. So, along with these stark warnings, praise God, we have some encouragement. God won't test us too much, Paul says, verse 13. And as you are tested, God will make a way for you. Tempted Christians, we learn, verse 13, are experiencing nothing unique. You and I have not been seized by something new. It is tempting, going back to the technology, to think a lot of blokes would say this, the bombardment of sexual imagery via the internet. Well, Paul, you just didn't know that. You were living in a different age. I think Paul would say, you should see Corinth. You should see Corinth. In fact, he'd say, you took away your red light districts. I mean, how can you walk around a marketplace and not see all that? I think that the Christians of Corinth would look at us and say, and actually, there are a lot that they had to face that we don't in quite the same way. So the devil hasn't come up with anything new. There's no temptation we face that others have not had to face before us. We may feel that our thought world of resentment or dissatisfaction with our lot or lust or jealousy or inclination to gossip or envy, we think no one else understands those things, but we are not super tempted in ways that others haven't been. What Paul is showing us is that link, Israel, Corinth, and we can make the link for ourselves in Knutsford. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And more importantly, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out for you. I think this is the language of, I think it's like a military scene that Paul's painting. So when we're talking about ways out, it's, I suppose, you've got an opposing army on the hills around you. And it looks like every way is blocked, but no, there is a pathway out in a situation of war and, in our case, of temptation. God has provided such a way. He doesn't remove all temptation in this lifetime. So it will be around, it will continue, the temptation to please ourselves will be there, but we'll be only tempted so much, and God will make a way out for us. Another little warning, if, like the Corinthians, we get to fancying ourselves too much, we might think, well, okay, spiritual giant as I am, I'll take the temptation head on. Well, that's not the advice and that's not the encouragement. This morning at the 8:45, I'd read somewhere that sometimes Londoners during the Blitz would say, go on, Jerry, send more, we can handle it. But somebody put me right afterwards, so we never said that. So how about this one? You remember when the pubs had a closing time? It wasn't staggered, it was the same time. And so everybody got sent out at the same time, and perhaps the most drunk person who could barely stand would do what we call a 10-man, where he'd offer a fight to everybody in sight. So he'd, "I'll take you all, I'll take you all." So based in pride, this is not how we approach sin. We don't take, we're not spiritual giants. We're not saying, "Send it, I can handle it." That's not God's encouragement to us. That's not God's instruction to us. If we think of ourselves as that, do you know what we'll do? We'll throw ourselves into the paganism which is all around us. And I think that is what Paul is writing about to the Christians in Corinth. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. He will not let you be tempted more than you can endure. But run away from idolatry. Run away from impurity. One thing to trust God in those things, quite another to say, "Well, I'll take it all on." Don't dabble in what is dangerous to us. Well, in closing then, that's all encouragement for us. If we feel that we are locked into sin, maybe there are areas in our lives where we just keep finding ourselves compromised. But our own personal histories do not need to just keep repeating themselves. In future, we're going to be looking for ways out that God will provide. We're going to be managing ourselves better. So where we are weak, we're going to show some humility, perhaps by asking a Christian friend to help us plan our strategy and to pray with us. Sinners though we are, we can be accountable, not proud and secretive. Sinners though we are, we will spend our time more wisely, better testing ourselves than testing God. God has promised to provide a way out. Are we taking it? Amen.